I'm going to ask you all to stand and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to ask God to give us understanding and revelation. So just pray this after me, if you will. Heavenly Father, speak to my heart. Give me revelation and understanding. That you would be glorified. That I would never be the same. Give me illumination. From Scripture. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Please be seated. Praise God. Last night, after the meeting, I had probably one of the worst nights I've had in a couple of years. I had the most horrific acid reflux and heartburn. Just horrific. Which, you know, I kind of ruefully smile whenever that happens, because there is a physiological medical impossibility for me to suffer like that. But in fact, I didn't finally get to sleep until about 7 o'clock this morning, so that's why I didn't make this morning. But while I was up and just pacing the floor, and I'd taken some medication and said, all right, Lord, to me it was like a spiritual attack. And it's kind of been like that all day leading up to this session, and it is probably because of what I'm about to teach. I began to reflect on the call to FGBMFI, the fact that we're called to rise up and to take ground and to see God's kingdom extended. And so I began praying about that, and I had a couple of options that I was kind of tossing up that I thought I'd bring with you, and I got a prophetic word which I have written down, and if you don't mind, I'd like to read it to you. Hear the word of the Lord unto you this day. Do not be disturbed by the onslaught of the enemy to thwart the purposes of God or the destiny of God for your town and areas. When the enemy attacks you one way, attack him back 10 ways. You need not fear the enemy. He should fear you, because the one who has all authority in heaven and earth is on your side. He now gives you the authority to take back from the enemy all that he has stolen from you, and to spoil his camp, to release all that he has held captive in your land. The enemy does not have the power to stop you. Your faith and endurance alone will determine the degree of your victory. Do not stop until your victory is complete. It is time for you to cast down your fear and pick up your swords. Do not dwell any longer on your insecurity and feelings of unworthiness. Dwell on the Son of God and His greatness, which can be revealed through you. He delights in using the weak, the foolish, and the small to confound the strong, the wise, and the world. Do not look at your weakness or your small size. Look at the Lord and His greatness that He will demonstrate through you. You now have the authority to tear down the strongholds of the enemy and expand the kingdom of God. And so, as this flooded my mind and my spirit, I began to furiously write this down. I felt that what I want to do is I want to teach on recognizing and dealing. And you know, I should have probably given this for you to use once I've got the thing working. So I'm going to talk this afternoon about recognizing and dealing with the enemy. In Luke chapter 10, we read Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, the Lord, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. And then a bit later on, verse 17, we read, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
And so we have where Jesus sends out the 72 and gives them this mandate. We know from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, that Jesus says all authority on heaven and earth had been given to Jesus. And then we read earlier in Matthew 10 where Jesus gives the disciples authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease. And again, we've read it just here in Luke. Now, just as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. Do you know that in the natural, I mean, I'm ex-military. I spent 7 years in the armed forces. And a lot of people don't really realize this, but in the military, you spend about 45% of your time in studying the tactics of the enemy. How else can you fight them if you have no idea how they go about things? So 45% of effort and training and everything is spent on studying the tactics of the enemy. 45% of the time is on training and practicing. And only 10% of the time is usually, except for probably America, only about 10% of the time is actually spent in combat. Now look, it's exactly like that on the spiritual. And I think sometimes, as men of God, we get trampled on a little bit. And we're not winning the battle in some areas of our lives and our families, be it all our business or and our journey of life in Christ. And I believe that a lot of that's because you simply do not fully understand what it is you're combating. I mentioned last night I worked for Open Doors as their CEO. And it's a huge organization. Remember Brother Andrew used to smuggle Bibles behind the Iron Curtain? Extraordinary man, still alive today. So Brother Andrew would take these things behind the Iron Curtain. He would pile his little VW up with Bibles from floor to ceiling. He'd arrive at the border post and he'd say, God, just please blind their eyes. And the border guards would look in and see an empty vehicle waving through. Just absolutely extraordinary. That organization now is $100 million a year organization. 8,000 people on the ground, not all on wages, but 8,000 people on the ground. I tell you that's because we have agents and people on the ground in places like North Korea and China and Syria, and most of the hotspots. In fact, we have people on the ground in 50 nations. And the reason that is so that we know what the enemy are doing. So we get first-hand intelligence. And that's exactly as it is also in the spiritual. Now, I'm going to give you quite a bit of information, and I have extensive notes here, which I will make available to you on recognizing and dealing with the enemy, But you'll need to put your name as about four or five yellow pieces of paper and pens out on the back desk. And if you want a copy of these notes, because of the amount that's in here, then you just need to put your name, address, and or email on there. And Open Doors will send you junk mail for the rest of your life. No, seriously, I will mail to you, although I prefer to do email because it won't cost me the 70 cents. But I will mail to you if you put your name and address down. And can I just say that if you're not getting information from Open Doors about what's going on the front lines of the persecuted church, then there's a little line there you can put yes or no if you want to receive our stuff, and then we will send it to you. I think we need to understand a little bit about our adversary. Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark age world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You all know the scripture well. And sometimes, again, we just forget about that. We know the Bible tells us that our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. We are pulling down the strongholds of the enemy. In the natural, you have a hierarchical structure. In the military, you have here a section of 10 men. Usually there's a corporal in charge of a section of 10 men. I was a section commander for a little while. Usually a lance corporal or a corporal. Three of those sections end up in a platoon. So a platoon will have a lieutenant usually in charge of it. And this is based on the British model. And so the lieutenant will be a platoon commander. There'll be a platoon sergeant usually. And then there'll be the 30 soldiers, hence your platoon's about 33 strong. And then above a platoon is a company, which has anywhere between 120 and 150 people. Often that's commanded by a captain. He's a company commander. Then you have three of those things, companies of 150 each, and they're made up of a battalion, approximately 1,000. For example, I was part of one battalion, RNZIR. And that's usually commanded either by a major or a colonel, depending on circumstances, but usually somewhere, a battalion commander is usually actually a lieutenant colonel rather than a full colonel. But it could be as low as a major. And then you'll have, and we don't have this, we don't have enough in this nation. But then you have three of those battalions, each with approximately 1,000. And in that battalion, there's company commanders and there's platoon commanders, and there'll be a whole mortar platoon, there'll be a signals platoon, there'll be all the grunts on the ground and so on. But you'll have three of those 1,000 battalions commanded by a lieutenant colonel or a colonel, and they make up a brigade. And usually they are commanded by a brigadier, or brigadier general, or lieutenant general, again, depending on circumstances. And a brigade's usually made up of approximately 4,000 people. And then you have, again, if you are in the British military, or back, probably even getting up to the American, they have slightly different rank structure. But my point is to give you an understanding how it is in the natural. And then you usually have three of these brigades of 4,000 people. And that makes up a division. Three brigades will make up a division. And your divisional commander will he be up in the higher echelons of military rank. And so that's your structure that you have in the natural. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. The angelic realm is exactly the same. The Bible talks about seraphim and cherubim and angels and archangels, and we know of Michael and Gabriel, two common ones that we find in Scripture. But so it is with our enemy. Satan's kingdom is a highly systemized empire of evil that, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, they have authority over the kingdom of the air, the world we live in. They were cast down, and they have authority to wreak havoc here on earth. They are the rulers and authority of the air, the world we live in. And there is a hierarchical structure that a lot of people probably don't realize of principalities and powers. That's why Daniel learnt this when Gabriel was sent to him with a message. Daniel had been praying for days on end, and finally 21 days later, Gabriel gets to him. This is an archangel. Gets to Daniel with the message and says, you know what? The answer was sent from heaven the minute you prayed. It's just that I got held up by the prince of Persia. So we know that there's that. Well, that means there's obviously a structure. And this person, this demonic entity that was over the nation, that had enough sufficient grunt to stop the archangel for 21 days before he got through. In fact, help had to be sent to him. Michael had to come and help Gabriel. And so you begin to understand that you get the revelation of this, that there is a structure that we're against, but there's some good news. You get the revelation that the enemy has limited resources. He's not omni-anything. He is not omnipresent. If Lucifer or the devil is in Iraq, then he's not here in Rotorua. His minions might be and his demons might be, but not Satan himself. The demonic realm are not omnipresent. And they are finite in their number. The devil, he is not omnipotent. He cannot create, only duplicate. He is not omniscient, which means he does not have all knowledge. He does not know, I believe, the future except what is written about him in Scripture. I don't believe, this is personal, you can take issue with me if you like, but I actually don't believe the devil can read your thoughts. I don't think that. If he could read minds, he'd never have crucified Jesus. It'll never work that. But boy, he knows it can work on what comes out of your mouth. Of course, and your body language and so on. But I personally don't believe he can actually read your thoughts. Now when we look at the various names of God, for example, we see that we get a whole picture of the character of God. We know that Jehovah Rapha means the God who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Elohim, strong and mighty one. Jehovah El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jehovah Mekadeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies, etc. In fact, I have a list of all the names of God here, which again, we would send to you if you're interested in it. And these names give you an understanding of the character of God. That's why I believe so passionately in healing. Not because I had a miracle. Well, that had a lot to do with it, I guess. I suppose. But I believe passionately that's the heartbeat of God to heal. Because it's part of his character. It's part of his character. It's part of God's character to heal. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I don't get everything about healing, as I said last night, but I believe it's God's heartbeat, because one of his names denotes the very character, the very heartbeat of God, and that is healing. And so we know that in the God realm, as it were, there are all these different names, okay? And so it is also with Lucifer, and that's why I actually want to teach you a little bit about this. This principle of a hierarchical structure is the same with the adversary. And the reason why I'm teaching that is that every one of the names that are in Scripture that names the evil one, our adversary, the enemy, denotes the intention of what he wants to do. Every one of his names, he has a desired effect in mind. His power and his influence over us is connected, actually, with his name. And so again, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. And we begin to have an idea, an understanding of how the enemy will work, what he's doing, what his desired effect is, it makes it so much easier to combat it. Does that make sense, men? Now we know that there was a very limited number of angels. Only a third fell out of heaven. So I'm not a genius, but doesn't that mean there's two-thirds on our side, left in heaven? And he's not making any more, by the way. The devil's not making any more bad demons. He can't replicate. He can't create. So there is actually a finite number. And again, we lose sight of that. Scripture tells us, greater is he, the Holy Spirit that's in us, than he that's in the world, the evil one that's coming against us. I believe greater are they who stand with us, the angelic realm, than anything comes against us. So we know that the enemy was created as Lucifer, keeper of the light, the morning star, the shining one, the conductor of worship to God in heaven. But through rebellion, he became Satan, the devil. Jesus calls him the father of lies, and no truth is found in him. So what I want to do is give you an idea of some of the names, what they mean, and what the enemy's desired effect is. All right. He is called Satan, which means adversary. It gives him the power to resist, as your adversary, to resist you. So again, if you're wondering why you're not breaking through, then he may be coming against you in this realm of being the adversary, just to resist. What does resistance do? Slows you down, doesn't it? Holds things up. Now, there's a desired effect for that, and I'll explain it in the next set of slides. But there's a desired effect that he has to come against you in the title, if you like, as Satan, the adversary, to resist you. There's a desired effect. In fact, I'll tell it to you on this one. His desired effect is frustration. So when he's resisting you and holding you up, and you're finding things are not advancing in any realm, be it finance, business, marriage, with your children, whatever, if there's resistance there, he's coming against you as, in his title, if you like, as Satan, which means adversary, which means he wants to resist. And his desired effect is simply to bring frustration. I don't know about you, but man, I've sinned more often out of frustration than almost anything. Man, it doesn't take much. You get frustrated at the end, and next thing you say something, and, oh, Lord, forgive me. I just get so frustrated, you know. Or perhaps I'm the only one. Okay, I... He is called in Scripture Abaddon. That means the destroyer. And when he's coming as Abaddon, the destroyer, it gives him power to persecute you. He is called the devil in Scripture. His name denotes his character like it does with God. And it denotes, just like Jehovah Rapha means God who heals. So the character of God is enshrined in his name, which means to heal. When the names of the devil or the enemy, for instance, the devil, that name, the devil, actually means in Scripture, in the language, translated, which means the accuser. And when he functions as an accuser, it gives him power to condemn you. When he functions as a destroyer, it's his, what he's trying to do is to persecute you. And then each one of these things he's trying to do, there's a desired effect. Does that kind of help? So when he's functioning, if you like, with the hat, the name of Satan, which means the name means adversary, then what he's doing is, because of the power, what he's actually doing is he's resisting you. The desired effect is to bring frustration. When he's coming against you under wearing the hat of Abaddon, the destroyer, it gives him the power. It's probably not a good choice of words, gives him the power, but it means what he's trying to do when he's functioning as a destroyer is just to bring persecution. And you know what the desired effect of persecution is? Intimidation. So when you start to feel some sort of intimidation in all sorts of ways, you know, and we can spend hours unpacking some of this. But when he's coming against you in intimidation, you can go, you know what? That's coming out of some sort of persecution. All right, now I know he's working as Abaddon. Just, you know, it's just about, you know, you don't need to start praying against Abaddon so much as rather it's just understanding how he's coming against you, that there is actually a name to that, there is an actual rank and structure, and then you can go, you know what, I know what's happening here. Well, his desired effect is to just bring this intimidation. When he comes to you as the devil, it means the accuser. So what he's doing as the devil, using that hat, is to try to condemn you. You know what the desired effect of the condemnation? The desired effect is suffocation. Condemnation suffocates you. And you start to feel just smothered. And again, this is all about, and we're going to open up for questions at the end because I need to unpack and then some of it will start to make more sense. He is called the serpent in Scripture. The deceiver. It gives him power to deceive. You know what the desired effect when he's going against you as deceiver, when he's operating, if you like, and trying to bring you into deception? His desired effect is to have you simply to go astray. Now, some of this is helpful to know because you say, what on earth is going on in my church? And you might find that some of this might be operating in the church or even in your workplace. He is called in Scripture Diabolos. The name means slanderer. And it gives him the power, what he's operating in when he's wearing that hat, it gives him the power to just simply bring division. The desired effect when he comes to you as the slanderer to divide, the desired effect is separation and division, of course. So we have frustration, intimidation, suffocation, deception, separation, division. These are some of the effects that the enemy wants to inflict on us. And if you're starting to experience some of those things, again, it's all about just having an understanding of what's going on. See, understanding brings revelation. You get the revelation becomes greater than the situation. And that's why the body of Christ has teachers, has people that come in and bring understanding, because understanding will bring revelation. You get the revelation of something, seeing that revelation becomes greater than the situation you're facing. Another name given to... Well, everyone who uses the text, there's a reason for them. The enemy has the desired effect in mind. Another name given to Lucifer is that of Beelzebub. It means the Lord of the Flies. And you go, well, what's that about? And when I read that name in Scripture, that was the first thing that went through my mind, Beelzebub. What does that mean? Looked it up. It's called Lord of the Flies. So I began to think about that. All right, Lord, if he's operating with that hat on and it's called the Lord of the Flies, what's that about? And then I began to realize, you know what flies do? They pollute and they defile. Well, I got a Labrador at home and he drops his bundles all over the back lawn. And if I see a fly in the house, I go ballistic. All right, because that fly, chances are, has been sitting, feeding on my dog poop. Now he's in my house depositing whatever on my food. So there's two answers here, isn't it? One is, I kill flies. I love killing flies. I am a black belt in killing flies. I love killing flies. I'm so into killing flies, I've got a thing that looks like a tennis racket. And it's wire mesh, it's got batteries. Man, that fries them. I love the smell of a fly fry. Then I go out and I pick up all the dog poop. Yeah, well, I don't think those flies are in the house would probably be Beelzebub. I think they're just
flies.
Now, the desired effect, this working as a polluter, the desired effect, this functioning to defile, the desired effect of that attack is infiltration. Beelzebub will try to infiltrate, defile, seeking to work from within, pull things down through this infiltration. The tactic from Beelzebub happened at the beginning of time. The Bible says sin was found in him. He's in heaven, channeling the praises of God, the keeper of the glory of God, and then sin was found in him. He tried to defile, didn't he? He tried to work from within. He turns a third of the angels against God. Staggering. Sin was found in his pride. Once we understand how the enemy's attacking us, what kind of hat he and his minions might be wearing or functioning within that particular group, and you, it doesn't necessarily mean, if you've got one of those ones, I'll put them back up for a second. If you're starting to experience some of those areas within your life, your ministry, your walk in Christ, where you're just feeling kind of suffocated, you know, you can stop and go, suffocation, suffocation. I've got a bit of understanding now. You know, there's some sort of condemnation coming from somewhere. Might be the guys at work just kind of sneering at you, speaking behind your back, treating you differently because you're the Christian. Or I mean, it could be any number of things, you know. If you wear your Christianity on the sleeve, you know, I've noticed people serve you differently in shops. I've actually had shopkeepers look at me, look right past me and serve the next one. You know, I mean, it's so blatant at times, it's unbelievable. So it goes on a lot more than we realize. But all that can make up a whole dynamic that's starting to happen with you. And so there's whole kind of condemnation. And you start to understand that condemnation is suffocation. And he's probably working as the accuser in some fashion. Way. Now, that doesn't necessarily, if you're experiencing that it's Lucifer himself. What it could be is there may have been an assignment set against you in the spirit realm. There could be a squad. Like we have in the military, we had a squad of men who were specialized in the mortar platoon, a group of guys who worked the 81mm mortar, you know. So that hat that they were wearing is mortarmen, or there might be signals, or there might be the medical squad or what have you. It doesn't necessarily mean that Lucifer himself wearing that hat, but his team is working that way, and his team are like a particular squad, hit squad, they operate in a particular area. Does that make sense? So it's all about just understanding, because understanding brings revelation. And it can make such a difference when you start to realize that some of these things are going on. Separation, division, discord, disunity, things like that. You go, you know what? I don't know what's starting to operate here. It just makes it, you know what? It just makes a difference. Instead of flying blind, you know, it's like a man with a scarf wrapped around his eyes where he can't see, and he's got his sword, and all he's doing is swinging wildly, hoping that somehow he might manage to connect with the enemy, because the enemy's darting around, poking him with his little sword. I mean, it's insane. So you take the mask off, you can now see, and you know exactly what you're doing. It's getting that understanding. Or you want another comparison, it's like, you know, you can kind of... And I see people when they sometimes we pray like this with a scattergun approach, praying against everything, hoping like hang that you might hit something. This is just designed to give you understanding. So what you're experiencing, you've got a bit of an understanding where it's coming from. The name's really unimportant in one sense. It's just understanding how he's operating and what his desired effect is. It makes your prayer and your spiritual warfare, prayer warfare, far more focused, far more different. Are you getting anything out of this, guys? Yeah. Now, I've got extensive notes here on all this sort of thing. God had a plan. He sent his son Jesus, whom all authority from heaven and earth was given to him, to be our intercessor, our mediator, to break the dominion of Satan over mankind, to pay the ransom for our release from sin and death. Jesus knew that without the power and the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, disciples would not accomplish all that God had in mind. In Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus instructs the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. What for? This gift the Father had promised, being baptism in the Holy Spirit. When this happens, there is such a change on these men that Peter, an impetuous, unschooled, rough, blabbermouth fisherman, powerfully preaches, and thousands get saved. What was the difference? He got filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to give us the supernatural power of God needed to carry out our mission here on earth. Without the Holy Spirit, one cannot preach as Christ would have preached. Without the Holy Spirit, one cannot teach as Christ would have taught. Without the Holy Spirit, one cannot do the things that Christ would have done. Without the Holy Spirit, one cannot pray and fast and heal as Christ would have done. I hear people say really silly things in Christendom. I've been around a while. Really silly things like, well, you know, he's a toothless lion. He can't hurt you. It's all raw. It's all bark. There's no bite. That's not true. There is a bit of a general description similar to that in Scripture about him going about as a roaring lion. But it's wrong to extrapolate that out to the fact that he's toothless. He can't hurt you. That's not really what that means. He can hurt, he can damage, he can defile, he can suffocate, he can pollute, he can deceive, he can persecute you, he can resist you to the point where you give up. He is a dangerous adversary. Make no mistake. But greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world.
Amen.
And Jesus understood this, so he goes, dudes, hang out, wait. Because something's going to come that's going to give you what you're going to need to deal with what's ahead.
Amen.
In Scripture, we read where Jesus makes this statement. I think it's Luke 11, but he makes this statement about, you know, if we being evil, paraphrase, you know, because we can sin, and know how to give good gifts to our children, Jesus said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to them who ask?
Right.
So, this afternoon, we're going to do something. We're going to take Jesus at his word. In a moment, we're going to stand up. In a moment, we're going to pray a particular prayer. And I'll tell you in advance, because I want to lead you in it. I will pray first, and just, I want to pray down an anointing. I want to pray down the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to get you to say these words. Heavenly Father, we take Jesus at his word. Now, he said how much more you would give the gift of the Holy Spirit to them who ask. Okay, God, I'm asking. I want more the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, in fact, it's more than a bit, it's a conviction in my heart, that God is not going to sit there and go, yeah, I know his tongue said that, but nah. Anyway, I'm really busy in Iraq at the moment. I think that the Father, Heavenly Father, is going to honor exactly what Jesus said. Either that or it was a lie.
Yeah, not a lie.
And so we're going to ask for more of that gift. We're going to believe that, I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to empower you afresh this afternoon. So that you go from this place with a fresh power, fresh impartation. I tell you now, I pray that prayer every time before I get up here to speak. I've not done a meeting since I got baptized in the Holy Spirit during the charismatic renewal in the 70s. I don't think there's been a day where I haven't, Father. That was one of my biggest revelations, a brand new Christian reading the Bible. Whoa, Jesus said it's got to be true. That means the Father's going to do it.
Amen.
And therefore I had an expectation. And that expectation was being fulfilled every time. So today, before I got up here, I'm back there going, all right, Father. Now, Jesus said, how much more you give the gift of the Holy Spirit? All right, I'm asking for more, please. More of the gift of the Holy Spirit for this meeting, for this teaching, for this moment, here in this place. Otherwise, I couldn't do what I do. And it's the same for you today. I believe he's going to give it to you so you can go from here now with some understanding, because understanding brings revelation. And with that, you begin to go, you know what? I've got a bit of a revelation about this now. I know what's going on. So you go from being a machine gunner just trying to hope that a bullet hits to now you're praying with understanding. It doesn't mean you have to go, now Diablos or Abaddon. You don't have to do that. But you're praying with understanding. You understand? See again the subtle difference here? You're just praying with understanding now. So in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, you know what this is about. You know what's happening to you. You now got a bit of an understanding of the desired effect. So now you're praying with understanding. It has a whole other effect in the spirit realm. Now these things know whether you have authority and power. They know. I still believe they can't read your mind. But we read in the Bible where the sons of Sceva wanted to do a bit of demon busting. Remember that? Jesus, no, Paul, I know, but who the hang are you? And rips them to shreds. They know whether you have authority or not. They know if you're coming there with a sense of understanding. Because it will be reflected. What's in the heart, the Bible says, comes out of the mouth. So what's starting to come out here is a whole different way of praying. You know? Let's stand in the presence of God. Oh, before we do, are there any questions? I said I'd give you an opportunity. Because if I don't have the answer, he will. Barry. Do you want to get this? Do you want to get these questions on record? You need to give them a carry mic.
Right. First time in my life this year, I was confronted by a woman who turned me into a bubbling mess. Shaking, trembling. I've never had that in my life.
Dude, my wife does that to me every day.
What pleasure a voice spoke to me and said, today you met Jezebel. That day you met Jezebel.
Very good.
That was a way of handling Jezebel any different from Satan.
Same principle, yep. Now Jezebel was the name of a woman, but she operated in a certain way.
Wow. Most powerful evil I have ever experienced.
Yeah, the Jezebel spirit is big. The Jezebel spirit's often operating in the whole area of bringing division, discord, disunity, try and pull things down from within.
But in the Bible, only the king could expose this spell. Well, no, only the king. The prophet couldn't handle this spell, but the king could. We're going to just go to Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. King Jesus. Amen. Yes, sir.
Sometimes I believe, you know, I think all of us have had power to heal people, and it's happened. But what you're saying, if your heart's not right, then no matter what you pray for the Holy Spirit to come in there, we're still not going to get enough of that Holy Spirit because we haven't got that authority if our heart's not right. Is that what you're saying?
Oh, that's a whole other area. And I teach a healing school, and we actually cover that. And we can't unpack that now. But in essence, yes, you're correct.
Okay, thank you.
In essence, you're correct. But there's a little bit more to it than that. It's part of a healing and evangelism school. This is just one module I do in an 8-hour thing that I run in churches. Peter.
Around this past year, I think there's also an enemy comes against us with a spirit of fear. When I was growing up, one of the reasons why I always believed in God is I experienced the evil side on our farm, where there were areas that were either called no-go areas. If you rode a horse, the horse up the back of our bush block, the horse would start to tremble. You'd have to switch it and force it to go through a place. And I wasn't the only one. At least two or three generations of people experienced that. And I think when you're a child, he will try and suppress you with fear, make you a wimp.
Right, let me unpack a little bit about fear for you, just for a moment. The enemy uses fear, uses our memories to influence our imagination. So things that have happened in the past, or things we're experientially based. We're born with few instincts. I think perhaps one to suckle, and premature babies don't even do that. I believe we've got an instinct to worship. I think that's in every human being. But other than that, we're experientially based. The animal kingdom is a little bit different. Animal kingdom comes with certain instincts. That's why often a dog will chase a cat, enmity almost immediately, even though they've never met each other. They can be friends, and I've seen cats and dogs cuddle, but you get my point. There's an instinct a cat has. I've experienced this. I've got a little putty cat, stood on a chair, held it about 8 feet above the ground, and dropped it, and it landed on its feet. Instinct. How does a calf know that it is a herbivore, not a carnivore? Why doesn't that calfy one day after sucking on mum's udders suddenly decide, oh shucks, I could do some meat, rip off the udders and chew them? How does that animal know it eats grass? I think it's an instinct. Of course, it watches mum eating grass. So the animal kingdom, and I can unpack that, and I don't have time, it's another teaching, have instincts. We're experientially based. And as we go through life and we experience things, they become part of our memories. Right? And then when we face something that we've never faced before, we will actually use instinctively, in one sense, our memories of whatever is the closest to this brand new experience to help us trying to deal with it. And then that becomes part of our memories. Hang on, I haven't finished yet. So then you see where David used his memories. When he's facing something he never faced and was told that he was a kid and he couldn't fight Goliath and all the rest of it, he goes, no, no, hang on a minute. When I was looking after sheep, I took care of a bear and I took care of a lion, and I will take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. So he used the memories to influence his imagination, something he never faced before. Now the devil will try and pollute and corrupt your memories. Because if you can do that, and this is where fear comes in as a big factor, what it does is it influences the imagination, in other words, faith, being able to move into the unknown, to step into things you're not used to stepping into. So try and use the memories. What did Jesus do with the two on the road to Emmaus? There they are, down in the dumps, going, oh, yeah. The Savior, and they crucified him, he's dead. What's more, it's Luke 24, I think. It's what's more, they're now taking his body, and now they're all down in the dumps. And what does it say Jesus did? Beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he reminded them of everything concerning themselves. So he used those positive memories that and reminded them of those things of the past to deal with what they were facing at that moment, which was great despair. And of course, they got revelation the time he broke the bread and realized he is who he is. So that's how the whole memory imagination thing is. That's how the whole fear thing. See, if there's fear in your life, I'd start looking at what's going on here. What's causing the fear? Fear is usually the desired effect. There'll be something behind that fear, unless it's a bad experience. Now, there was another question down here somewhere, sir.
I work in real estate. I've got a boss that's a Freemason. And this is a big subject.
Oh my goodness, that's it. Sorry?
How many hours
do I have? Yeah. Are you getting anything out of this? Because otherwise we need to stand up and pray. Is this okay, boss? Alright. Just on four now. I'll make a stand that some people might not like. But I actually think that anything to do with Masonic Lodge is absolutely evil, and I can prove that scripturally. Anything that has secrets and secret handshakes and covenants and such like that, I can show you scriptures in Deuteronomy and other places where it talks about that's not God's plan to have stuff like that. It's a whole other teaching. Here's the statement I'm going to make, because I've been in the healing ministry now for a considerable time. Where there's involvement in the Masonic Lodge, every single time, and I've yet to have anybody in 20 years prove me wrong on this statement, yet. If there's any involvement in a family, and it's a whole teaching I do to do with generational curses and hereditary diseases, that's a whole other teaching. Perhaps I'll do it Sunday night, we'll see. Anyway, wherever there's involvement in the Masonic Lodge in your family line, no matter, and go back 10 generations, by the way, there is almost every time an ongoing health issue. Let me reverse that. Wherever there's ongoing health issues, where there's more than one generation that's got the same complaint, then the chances are there could be Masonic Lodge. Now, you need to hear what I'm saying here for a moment. If there is Masonic Lodge, every time you'll find that in that family line, more than one generation have got the same problem. It could be hay fever. It could be arthritis. It could be diabetes or whatever. Every time anybody's been involved in the lodge, there will be generational health issues. Having said that, please hear me now, if there is generational health issues, it doesn't automatically mean it's Masonic Lodge, although sometimes it does. Does that make sense to you? Because sometimes it can be cause of the sin of our forefathers, which can go to four or five generations and sexual sin to 10 generations. So if your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather committed adultery, that's opened up your whole family line now to a generational issue. And there is a way to deal with that, and that's a whole other teaching. So Masonic Lodge is bad, and we really don't have the time to really unpack it. But that's my understanding, its effect. And the fact that it has some horrific things they say at the different levels. You've probably heard teaching. Oh, Barry Smith used to be great on it. But those declarations, those things that they say at each level are horrific. Yeah. I have a problem with something that starts saying about, may my bowels be ripped out, and may I be whatever. Oh, good night. And I can show you in Scripture where saying that stuff's not good. Any other questions? Is that, sorry, I can't really go into too much deep. But yeah. Down the back.
Just wanted to say that Tom Horn, in his book Zeta 2016, speaks admirably and very articulately concerning this issue.
Yep. Thank you.
Thank you.
Sir?
Is exorcism another word for all this?
Exorcism is the church's word for deliverance ministry.
Yeah.
Kicking out a demon.
Yeah.
And some of this stuff may require deliverance. That's a whole other teaching again. usually it involves a two-way thing. The generational hereditary thing and exorcism kicking out of demons, I often look at it in this analogy, is that if you had a rental house, and it had been empty for a while, and squatters had got in there, and they refused to move. Your house was empty, they've got in there, and you've got a big problem. You can go down and say, on your bike, and it's not going to happen. They're going to go, well, no. So what you have to do in the natural is that you now have to go and get served notice. You have to go and do the usual things, and only until you have served notice as the legal owner can the bailiffs then come in and drag these guys out. It's exactly the same in the spiritual realm. So when we're dealing with generational curses, I will often get the person to say a specific prayer. So what they are doing is they are serving notice in the spirit realm. Then I come in as the bailiff and say, right, that generational issue is now cut off. Jesus' name. You know, there's something about that. So that's all part of the whole exorcism thing. If a person doesn't want to be set free, it is not going to happen. And if they do want to be set free, then we get them to serve notice. That gives now, in the natural and in the spiritual, you the authority as the prayer. That's one of the modules in my seminar. It gives you the authority as a prayer to go, right now, on your bike, take a hike. You, whatever. Any other questions?
Well, doesn't it say that when you have cleaned out that dwelling, unless you put something positive in there, seven times,
amen. If you do not fill the empty rooms with something, they do come back seven times worse, and it is the Holy Spirit, which brings us right back to where we finished. That's why we've got to have this empowerment. The disciples need it. Jesus understood that. And it's no coincidence that he didn't start doing his great miracles and everything else until after his experience in the wilderness, and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. So,
just got a question. When Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "I'm Satan," with him being so close to Jesus, and you see it often in prophetic versus good-hearted or ministry, you know, within the church resisting the prophetic. In what you've taught us here, and I'm looking at that, is how you unpack that for, I've always often wondered about that, how, whether Peter was just a bit of the man thing, you know, trying to do good.
I'll give you my take on it. When Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," with the silly words of Peter. I think Peter had mouth of motion without brain and gear. Or put it another way, whilst I don't believe that the devil can actually read your thoughts, he can play havoc in them. He can plant his own suggestions. In that sense, it's one way. And there's a good possibility. I mean, I don't know. I wasn't there. But there's a good possibility that Satan was just whispering nonsense in Peter's ear, and Peter just starts blurting out stuff without brain and gear, and Jesus was saying basically those words of the devil. So, in other words, shut up, local vernacular. Get there behind me. Yes?
Now, when Barry was talking about that Jezebel spirit, would there be any, could he have rebuked that spirit of that woman and stopped what happened?
All right. I don't know all the circumstances that Barry was telling us about this woman that had this effect on him. A lot will depend on the relationship between him and the woman and the authority that he has. Again, you can't kick a spirit out of somebody by remote and if they don't want to be set free. So now, if the person was under Barry's authority in some way, same church, house group, cell group, or whatever, then he has a certain amount of authority of office. Otherwise, he's confronted with somebody. Now, I think he can bind it. Jesus said, hey, look, what's bound on earth is bound in the heavenly realms.
Amen.
What's loosed on earth is loosed in the heavenly realms. It's still a little bit different, though, when it comes to actual deliverance. But basically, Barry could have, just could have gone, you know what, actually, I don't accept that. I bind you in Jesus' name. I bind that. You know what, I don't accept that in Jesus' name. And you could have done that. Again, I don't know enough of the story, but does that kind of help? Yep.
We didn't know what was going on in our house, but we had a lot of black manifestations. My wife had them, my natural father had them, and he was with my mum. My stepdad got them, and then when my mum moved in with us, we got the same thing. It started happening to my wife. I've never seen them anymore. And when we started, we approached the church, the team in our church, and they prayed about it, and they came up with the Jezebel spirit, and we needed to come and cleanse the house. And but he didn't tell us that at the time. They came into the prayer ministry over my mum, and she was all willing. And this demonic presence came out of her. It argued with this man and claimed to own her. He carved me out. Within a few days, her dog started biting the kids and went really weird.
Okay.
And then we started praying about it. And that thing
yep.
as well came out.
Yeah, let me stop you for a moment. The Jezebel spirit operates in an area of influence, shall we say. And it's often to do with she's operating as a serpent or as Diablos, with that kind of hat on, if you like. Because what Jezebel does is she brings deception. Had all sorts of things going on at her suggestion, the influence she was bringing to bear. And she was also operating probably with a... Because you can wear more than one hat, even in the natural, if you know what I mean. I do. I wear two hats. I'm CEO of a charity and I've also got my own itinerant healing ministry. He's operating with another hat. She might have been operating with Diablos as a slanderer, bringing division, because that's a big thing when Jezebel gets into a church. But again, it's one thing just to, all right, we come against you, Jezebel, in Jesus' name. And I think there's some thing in that. But when you start praying with a bit of an understanding that this Jezebel spirit is using the realm of serpent, diablos, deception, slandering to divide, see how your praying becomes very different? You're now praying with understanding.
I don't want to ask the question. Can I make a statement?
The Bible says that all power was given unto him. All power was given unto him. And you're a good man of competition. That means there's no power. Left the devil. He has opportunity. And what we need to do as believers, the more we study the Word, the more we understand the character of God, the more we can fit into what He wants to do in our world.
And that's why I tell you what happened when I went to the dog, because I thought, like, I read that those guys go to the demonic fellow and get attacked and run away naked. And I thought, that's a little bit of a dog. And it's got big teeth. And when I found out that the kids, I was going to go and see them. So I was pretty wild. And I couldn't be there all the time to protect the children. So I went at that dog, so I went with Jesus' authority. And that dog rolled over on the couch. And I went home, she wasn't even near the dog. And she was scared I was going to hurt her. But I went to that dog, not in the physical, which I did want to hurt her, but in the spiritual. I went to the Lord, there's something in that dog, I need that out of this house. Went to that dog rolled over on its belly, put its legs up like this, and I put my hand on its chest and I prayed over it, and that dog said,
you operated an authority at work. Yep. Yep. My wife did that with our Labrador. We had a Christian, spirit-filled, tongue-talking painter painting our house. And every time this dude turned up, our Labrador, and Labradors lick you to death, you know, she would go him. It was mad. Hackles came up every single time. And of course it was a problem because Jenny had to go out and about. This guy, he was painting the outside of the house, had to come inside to go to the toilet. And we had the dog locked inside because otherwise he couldn't even come down the ladder. She'd be waiting at the bottom of the ladder to tear him to bits. And so it was a problem. And so I made a comment. I said, Jenny, oh, why don't you just cast the demon out of the dog, for goodness sakes. Just off the cuff sort of thing. And Jenny kind of laughed and never thought anything about it. Well, anyway, next morning I'd gone to work. She did that. She got her hands on that Labrador and commanded that spirit that seemed to be resisting this Christian man, Jesus' name, to be gone, and did whatever she did. And the next day, later on that day, when the painter turned up, that dog was all over and wanted to love him and lick him to death. So it works. Can we stand in the presence of God? Now, Greg, I'll be available to pray for individuals hands-on. If you find that you are coming under some of this stuff, specifically in your life, then we're more than happy, aren't we? But, yes. Just, but bearing in mind, we've got to have a meal and there's a meeting tonight. But I think I'm a great believer in corporate things. And so I believe a lot of this is going to be done corporately when I lead you in this prayer. But like I say, with anybody particularly, I don't want to be rude, but we don't have time to hear all your stories if you come over there. Just please understand that, you know. Otherwise, we'll still be going and nobody's had a meal and dinner. So don't spend all this time telling us stories. But if you want specific prayer because you really are under one of these things and today has been a revelation to you, then we can pray individually. Otherwise, we're going to do this corporately. Is that okay?
Yep.
If you want any of the notes, including that thing that has all the names of God and what they mean and so on, you do need to give me your address or email, and I will scan the document and email you the notes on this. We'll do that. And if you are interested to find out what's going on in the persecuted world, then just put yes and then I will take the liberty of actually putting you on our mailing list. If the church doesn't rise up and pray for those persecuted, who will? All right, let's come before God. Thank you for your time, men. I hope this has been informative. This is about equipping you. You come here to be equipped. All right, let's just come before God. If you can pray in tongues, then be free to do that. I just want to wait upon the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we wait upon you. Holy Spirit, we wait upon you. Father, open the heavens again over this place. Father, again, reveal your glory, manifest your majesty, release the Holy Spirit, Lord. That a new level of faith, that gift of faith, everybody has a measure of that gift, Father, but we're asking for more of that gift, more of that gift of faith. We're asking for boldness to come across these men, Lord. Now with understanding and revelation, Lord, a new boldness to come upon them as they work to extend your kingdom here on earth, oh God. Oh Lord, this afternoon we ask, come Holy Spirit in a fresh power and a fresh anointing. Come Holy Spirit, come. Open the heavens, release your anointing afresh. A fresh anointing to fall on each one, Lord. Today, more of you, Holy Spirit. This is what we're asking for. Oh Lord, come, release your spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Ho. Now I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. If I had a $50 note, you'd be pretty quick to put that paw out for it now, wouldn't you? Hey? So you need it because you're going to receive something. And I've told you the words you're going to say. And I encourage you to expect God to honor what his son Jesus Christ said, as recorded in Luke 11. I totally expect God to do it right now this afternoon. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
You don't want to go away and perhaps think about it? No? Okay. All right. Here we go. Say these words. All right. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I take Jesus at his word.
He said,
how much more you would give the gift of the Holy Spirit to them who ask.
To them who ask.
Oh. Okay, God. Well,
okay.
I'm asking for more.
And I receive
all that you have for me.
May I never be the same.
And I ask this in Jesus' name. Now receive it right now. Just receive it right now. Holy Spirit, touch each one right now. Right now. More, Father. Give them more of the Holy Spirit. Just receive it right now. More of the gift of the Holy Spirit. More of the gift of Holy Spirit. An increase in anointing. Increase in the prophetic. Increase in evangelism anointing. Increase in prophetic anointing. Increase in discernment. Increase in faith. Receive it now. More of the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Father. Receive it right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys.